standing, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, where we'll be taking our text from today. And I do thank God I am redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Saved by the good grace of God and grateful for that. Amen. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 3, and I'm going to begin reading verse number 7. And we're going to complete today this letter to the church at Philippi. That'll leave us only one more to deal with, and we'll deal with those in the days after we come back. By the way, I mentioned I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks. I'll just miss one Sunday, but I'll miss a couple of Wednesdays. So when we do come back, that'll be Resurrection Sunday. And I just want to serve notice, we'll have a meal. We may serve fried rabbit and boiled eggs, but that'll be the only rabbit and eggs that'll be around here. Amen. I've said it before, I'm not against rabbits or eggs. I like them fried or chocolate. But they don't have anything to do with Easter. Amen. Maybe they have something to do with Easter, but not Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And that's the world's given it that name of Easter. And we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So more than likely, I probably will not be in Revelation chapter 3 and dealing with the church at Laodicea when I do come back on the first Sunday, since it's Resurrection Sunday. Probably be preaching something along the lines of the resurrection. But we'll see what the Lord leads us. If He leads us to the church at Laodicea, we'll go there because they needed a resurrection. Amen. And they needed some help. But we're looking today, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible said, "And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Josh Hunt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. As I said, we're going to try to finish up this letter today by the help of the Lord. And we've got two more points to cover, as we have 5 points for each of these letters. And let me say this. This is our third and final look at this letter to the church at Philadelphia. And I appreciate Brother Bell in Sunday school dealing with the local church and speaking about the church. And, of course, I believe, as he said, that the church is local. There are local churches. And I appreciate how that God shows us this in these 7 letters, that it's not just 7 church ages, but it is 7 literal, local, independent Baptist churches. Amen. And they have their own pastor, they have their own group, they have their all these things, and they have their own letter that's written to them. Amen. And, but in each of these letters, he says in every one of them, everybody else needs to hear what I've said to this church. Amen. And so the idea is that God wants us at Island Ford Baptist Church to learn and glean even from what he says to the church at Philadelphia. So we've tried to do that. This letter has been an exciting letter. And I mentioned it's of medium length, but it contains quite a bit of information. And as we've looked at these letters, each one of them, this is the sixth letter, as I said, of the seven. As we've looked at these letters, I gave you five things to look for. And we look for the address, and we've dealt with that here. We look at the admiration, and we dealt with that. And then we look at the admonition. This church does not have anything said against it, which would be an admonition. Only is praised. And then number four, we look for the advice. And number five, the advantage of those that would listen to the advice. So we're at number four, looking at the advice that's given to this church. Look with me in verse number 11. Only one verse of advice given in this entire letter. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, I want to look at this verse in three installments. First of all, notice the phrase, behold, I come quickly. Now, this church at Philadelphia, the church and the pastor, apparently they were doing pretty well. As I said, our Lord saw nothing to complain of. He saw nothing to condemn, only to congratulate. Amen. And so his advice is really short and simple. He doesn't have a lot of things to straighten out. And a lot of work for them to do in order to change things. They don't need to make a lot of changes. Matter of fact, he puts it plainly, don't change. Stay with the stuff. Amen. That's simply what he says. If I could say it this way, he's saying to this church, keep on the firing line. Amen. You're in a battle, and he reminds them that he could come at any time. Behold, I come quickly. He could come at any time. Therefore, we ought to stay in the battle and not give up. Amen. He said that to the church at Philadelphia. I want to say to you, if he could have come at any time in that day and age, certainly we'd see and say that he could come at any moment in this day and age. Amen. That phrase, by the way, that says, behold, I come quickly, has been translated in other English versions as, behold, I am coming soon. Now that translation is misleading because it misses the point. The point here is not of the soonness of the Lord's coming, but the suddenness of His coming. Right. He's coming quickly. Amen. It's like you've seen cars getting ready to race with one another. Hopefully you've never been in one of those. But you've seen cars as they're getting ready to race each other, and maybe they're waiting for the lights to click down, and they're just waiting. They're going to take off soon, they're hoping, but it may not be so soon. That light's going to keep changing and moving around, and so it can catch them off guard. But the point is, they're going to take off suddenly. As soon as the green light comes on, they're moving, right? Well, our Lord's saying to this church here that whether or not the time span is soon, He's going to come suddenly, and there will be no time to straighten things out if you're out of place. There'll be no time to get things right if you're wrong. So He's saying you better stay in place, and you better stay right because I'm coming suddenly. I'm coming quickly. Amen. Now, this word that's translated quickly here, Strong's number 5035, and it does mean shortly, that is, without delay. Or it could mean soon, but it means by surprise. Suddenly, by implication of ease, it means readily. Our Lord's saying, there's nothing to hold me back. Amen. When Jesus comes, He won't have to stop and make plans and announce His coming. He'll just be here and we'll be gone. Amen. And so He's talking about that He's coming soon. Amen. Or coming suddenly, coming surprisingly. Amen. Now, for someone to have received this message, that someone is coming soon. If, for example, let me say this. If you wives, if your husband calls and says, honey, I'll be home soon, and you wait 2,000 years, that don't seem like soon to you, does it? If you wait 2,000 seconds, it probably don't seem soon. And it works the other way around too. I'll just throw that in. It works the other way around too. But my point is, if somebody says to the church at Philadelphia, behold, I'm coming soon, and they've waited 2,000 years and he hasn't come, that doesn't sound like soon to them. But I'm telling you, when he does come, he will come suddenly, amen. And that's the point that he's making. Excuse me, he could come at any time. He could come at any time. He can come suddenly, and he can come unexpectedly. And I believe that's what that phrase means there. So since Jesus has said that he's coming suddenly and he's coming quickly, we are informed that we best be ready when he does come. Amen. Amen. My dad would say to us boys, he'd say, boys, when I get ready to go, y'all better be ready because I'm leaving with you or without you.
Right.
Amen. Wasn't going to be a lot of dilly-dallying around. When he got ready to go, we had to be ready to go. Amen. Our Lord's saying he's coming, ready or not.
Right.
He's coming. And so we'd best be ready. So then he moves on from that statement. Not only says that he's coming quickly, but he says, hold fast that thou hast. Amen. Now, these people, as I said, were doing pretty well in their service for the Lord, but they were in a hard battle. And they were advised to keep up the good work, is what he's saying. Stay there. Hold fast that thou hast. He did not instruct them that they needed anything new, nor that they needed anything additional, but just to hold on to those truths, hang on to those truths, stand on those truths, and don't let go. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now, I put this in here because I believe it's important. Society is continually trying to pry the Bible out of our hands and out of our lives. Amen. You know what Jesus said? Hold on to it. Hold it fast. That's what he said. Amen. Hold it fast. Not only is society trying to pry the Bible, but science and scholarship is constantly trying to wrench the Bibles from our hands. And they're trying to keep us from believing it. They're trying to keep us from reading it. They're trying to keep us from preaching it. And they're trying to keep us from living it. But Jesus said, hold on to it. That's what he said. Amen. And then sin and slothfulness will try to get us, and they'll assault us and endeavor to cause us to lose our grip on the truth and lose our stand in the standards that we have. Amen. Amen. They'll try to get us to question the Word of God and question our standards because times have changed and people can change their, you know, all this. Where we're at today, the big thing going now is that a man can be a woman if he just thinks he is. Or if he just says he is. If he just says he thinks he is. Amen. That's foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become so foolish. But here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, listen, hold on to the truth. The truth don't change. It don't matter what year it is, and it don't matter who's on the Supreme Court. Amen. The truth never changes. That's what he said. Hold that fast which thou hast. Amen. Now, the temptation which faces the people of God is the temptation to relax, to let go of their principles of religion. Amen. To turn their back upon the truth that was once delivered to the saints. To contradict not only ourselves, but the Word of God. To go against the Word of God. And here's the irony of the whole thing. To become unstable is called progress. To become inconsistent is called progress by our society. Matter of fact, society and successful religion tells us that in order to be progressive, we must be inconsistent. We must change Bibles every week or two, every time a new one comes out. Right? We got to change our standards of morality every time Hollywood changes their standard. By the way, Hollywood don't have standards of morality. It's immorality. Amen. That we got to change our opinion every time, for example, the Supreme Court or the elected officials change their opinion. They're saying to be progressive, we've got to be inconsistent. They say to remain constant is to be bigoted and to be narrow-minded. But Jesus said, stand on that place where you're at, hold your ground, hold fast that thou hast. Amen. They tell us that inconsistency is advancement. They call it development. They say to be large-minded, to be open-minded, is to show forth tolerance and mobility of soul and mind. Not only being mobile, they call it noble. But it's not. It's wrong. Amen. They say we ought to keep an open mind. We ought to keep an open heart. We ought to have open arms. And we ought to be accepting to anything. And that's what successful religion tells us. But our Lord says, hold on to what you got. Amen. Hold on to the truths that you have. And I could say a lot about that. If you want to turn to the book of Jude, just back one little book, just a couple of pages. Jude's only got one chapter, so it'll be chapter 1 and verse number 3. We're told by the Savior and we're told by the Scriptures to hold fast that thou hast. That means to treasure what we have and to fight to maintain what we do have. Jude chapter 1, of course, verse number 3. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. By the way, people don't get saved different today than they did then. Salvation's the same. When he says common, it does not mean it's low and that it's somewhere on a lower basis. But what it's saying is, salvation's the same for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, what color your skin is, what your background is, salvation's the same.
Amen.
It's only through the Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude saying, you better hold on to what you got because the world's trying to rip it from your hands. They're trying to rip it out of your life. You better hang on to the truths you've got. Amen. Turn back to Philippians chapter number 1. And we'll look there as well. Philippians chapter number 1. And I don't have these in order as they fall in the Bible, but in the order that I wanted to show you, and I believe are important. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Here's what he wanted to hear. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said you're going to have to stand and you may have to fight in order to take a stand. Now I'm not talking about taking a sword or a gun and marching on Washington or marching on the Capitol. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about fight within your own spirit and fight within the spirits of this world and maintain your allegiance to the King James Bible and your allegiance to the God of the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy. This is back a little bit more now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 through 14. He's talking about fighting, and this is Paul addressing this young preacher. He says, fight, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. Hang on to it, is what he said. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold on to what you got. Paul said to Timothy, stand up and fight and stand your ground because the Lord's coming and you better be standing when he gets there. Amen. So he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast thou hast. Number 3, he says that no man take thy crown. This warns us that Christians can lose their rewards. Amen. If we fail to be faithful to the end, we can lose our rewards. Now this warns that either by negligence or by unfaithfulness, we can lose that crown. We can lose that reward of glory that's awaiting us. I'm not talking about losing heaven, but the glory that we could have with, and share with Him in the millennial kingdom, we can lose that if we're unfaithful and we're negligent to the things of God. In other words, we've got to be on our constant guard. We've got to keep our guard up because we're living in a world of temptation. Amen. And I'm not just saying keep yourself that you don't, for example, run off with some other woman, although we better be careful. There's that temptation there. A whole lot of people are doing that. Don't blind yourself. Say it couldn't ever happen. Male or female, by the way. There's women running off with other women today. That's about as crazy as anything I ever heard. The only thing crazier than that's a man running off with another man. Really? Yeah. It's the craziest things you ever heard of. But it's happening today. But here's what I'm saying. We've got to guard ourselves against that. But we've also got to guard ourselves that we're going to say, that's wrong. I don't care who does it. If it's a member of my family, if it's a member of my church, if it's a member of my political party, if it's somebody that I esteem highly, it does not matter who it is that does that. It is wrong. Hold our ground. That's what he's saying. Hold your ground lest you lose your crown. Amen. Amen. Well, look in 1 John. Again, just be a couple of pages back. Chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 28. He's talking about, I believe it's the same thing that John's talking about in Revelation. We've got to be on our guard lest we lose our crown. That we could. It's sad to see people lose their rewards. He says in verse 28, chapter 2 of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Listen, the Lord could come and catch you in a place that you'd rather not be caught in, and you'll be ashamed at His coming. Amen. The Lord could catch you in a position, I'm talking about in a stand that you'd not like to be caught in a place that's unscriptural, in a place that's not right, and you will be ashamed if He catches you in that position. Amen. Turn to 2 John. Again, chapter 1, of course, there's only one chapter, verse number 8. 2 John, chapter 1, and verse number 8. Look at what he says. Look to yourselves. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, John's talking to people about being overcomers. He's talking to them about being constant and being careful that they maintain their purity and that they keep their doctrine right and their practices right. And he's saying, look to yourself. Don't get excited about what everybody else is doing. Don't think I've got to get on the bandwagon. We've got to join up with them. We need to do it like they're doing it. Look at how successful they are. By the way, the rule for ministry, it does not matter how successful it is. It matters how scriptural it is. Amen. It does not matter how much money it may bring in. It does not matter how much applause it may bring. All that matters is the Word of God and the Son of God. Amen. How the Spirit of God would lead us, He'll lead us by the book. And the Lord said, hang on to that book. Amen. And amen. Well, it appears obvious to me from these verses that the truth is being taught that we ought to, and by the way, it ought to be one of interest to every Christian. Every one of us ought to perk up our ears and listen to this, that it is possible even for genuine Christians to suffer themselves to be led into error. It is possible for us to fail in our duty of serving the Lord. It is possible for us to lose our part or a part of our reward in the kingdom age which we might have obtained. Amen. The crown which we'll wear in the kingdom might be less bright than it could have been for the glory of God. The throne we are enabled to sit upon might be less elevated than it could have been for the glory of God. That's why John said, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. You've heard the old song, Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him? Must I empty-handed go? I've heard people say, well, if I can just get to heaven, I don't care about anything else. That's a sorry mentality. That's like saying, well, if I eat, I don't care if my kids do or not. It's about that sorry. Our Lord, after all He's done for us, after not just what He's done for us, after what He's done with us, bringing us up out of that pit of sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Setting us in the house of God, setting us in the family of God, allowing us to worship Him and to know the truth. Hey, listen to this. Most of the world does not know the truth. Most of the world is in darkness. They're either in heathenish darkness or they're in religionist darkness, but they're in darkness. And God's blessed us with the truth. My, how much we owe Him that we might shine for Him forever. And in those 1,000 years of reign, that we might shine for Him at our best. Amen. Well, I'm going to say this. We won't shine for Him at our best then. We're not shining at our best now. That's what He's saying. Be careful. Look to yourselves. Amen. Well, it is true. You've seen people get saved. They get started in this Christian life. We maybe call it the Christian career. Some people call it that. I mean, they've got burning zeal. I mean, they take off like they're going to strip every gear, buddy. Wide slap open. And they go up with a puff of smoke. Maybe they coast across the finish line. And by the way, I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about losing rewards. How sad to see someone with potential throw that potential away because they want to live for the flesh. To be like Demas. Demas had potential. Demas got to listen to the Apostle Paul. Demas got to travel with the Apostle Paul. Demas, Paul called him our fellow laborer. Amen. Paul held Demas up with respect, but he had to say later, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't believe that Demas was lost. I personally don't believe that Demas lost his salvation. I believe Demas was right in there, but he did like John Mark. He turned back. John Mark, thank God, got right and came back. Amen. But Demas went in this world. He didn't want to die for the Lord. Amen. Now, we're not there yet. We probably will get there in our lifetime. If Jesus don't come and something ain't done, we may have to face having our head lopped off if we're going to stand for Jesus. Right now, it's not our head. Right now, it's just a little bit of ridicule from people that look down on us and say, oh, you're just some ignorant Bible-thumping people. Amen. Well, are we going to stand? If we don't stand in the ridicule days, what are we going to do? As they say, if the footmen tire you, what are we going to do when the horses get here? I'm simply saying our Lord said to them, here's my advice. He said, you're doing good. Don't slack up. Amen. Don't ease up. Don't let up. And you know it, and I know it. It is so easy just to ease up a little bit. Amen. A lot of us come around in the same generation. I'm talking about maybe not the same generation of life, but the same generation of this spiritual life. We came up in a time when we heard preaching hard against television, for example, telling us if you want to raise good, godly children, you better get that thing out of your house. And we did. Now it'd be real easy to bring it back. And we are. A lot of people are. Amen. We heard preaching about, boy, you better get strict on the dress code because times is going to get bad. We never realized it's going to get as bad as it is. Amen. And we did what they said. Maybe we did. We did some of those things. We adopted some of those things. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, it'll be real easy just to coast along and let things slide. Our Lord said, you better not let it slide. You better hang on. You better hang on to what I've given you. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got two notes and I'm going to move to the second point, which will be the fifth and last point. First note, a good illustration of what I'm talking about is found in the Old Testament story of Caleb and Joshua. Caleb had a different spirit, the Bible said. Caleb and Joshua, you know, they received the full reward of the promised land. Those 10 spies that came back with them, there's 12 total, those two had a good report, 12 spies, 10 of them had a bad report, a false report, and they whittled down the faith of the people, and they hindered the progress of the people, and you know what happened? They missed out on the promised land. Caleb and Joshua held fast to their faith in God. They said, those men might look like giants to us, but they look like grasshoppers to God. Amen. Amen. They said that those giants ain't nothing compared to our God. Those big walled cities are nothing compared to our God. And they had confidence. They said, let's go up and take it. God's going to give it to us. Amen. God give us some people that have faith, even though 10 out of 12 might say it can't be done. Just believe God and say, we're going to believe Him and we're going to see the promised land. Amen. I'll tell you a story of an incident that happened in my early ministry. And I'm going to move on to the second note before I go to this last point. years ago, and pastoring there at Vision, before we started the printing ministry, I felt like the Lord led me to try to get some of those chick tracks. You remember we was giving out chick tracks like crazy, and had, you know, cartoons and sort of comic book style, and that famous one, This Is Your Life, and it talks about the judgment, and it had a good story in it. And so I was getting those, and I saw that if you ordered 10,000, you could get them. And I believe the price then was $500. You could get 10,000, and you was paying for 5,000, and you get the other 5,000 for free, and you get your name and information on the back. And I said to the church, I said, we're going to use a jug like this, and we called it pennies. I said, we're going to use a penny jug, and we're going to raise $500 out of pennies, and we're going to buy those tracks, and we're going to order them. And there was a young man came up to me. He said, preacher, we'll never get $500 worth of pennies. I said, you hold on, unbeliever, and I'll make a believer out of you. That's what I told him. I didn't say that haughty. I said that because God gave me faith. And in a matter of months, through that change jug, it wasn't all pennies, thank God. But through that change jug, we raised the money to buy those tracks. Amen. Now here's my point. The world says it can't be done. The world says you're crazy to believe God. You're crazy to try to raise children in this generation, try to raise them for God. You're crazy to try to keep mama at home in this society, in the way taxes are and the way things are. You're crazy to believe that. Just believe God. Just believe God and keep on marching and don't let up. Amen. God may very well give you the promised land. Amen. Amen. Well, My second note on this, again, I say, I want to be duly noted and recognized. This is not talking about losing salvation. Amen. It has absolutely nothing to say about the loss of salvation, only about the loss of reward. Once a person is saved, they are eternally secure in that salvation. Amen. However, they may fail of the grace to enter in and enjoy the blessings of the promised land. Amen. They may lose some of those promises of grace and lose those promises of reward. Now, since this church was a church of overcomers, I'm talking about the church at Philadelphia, then their advice and their admiration is closely aligned to their advantage because he's talking to a bunch of overcomers. Look with me now at verse number 12 of Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 12, we're moving on to the advantage. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Again, I want to look at this in installments, break it down piece by piece. First of all, that phrase, him that overcometh. Notice that. This statement is found in some form in each of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. It implies that each church and each member of those churches have the opportunity to overcome. Amen. They can overcome their temptations, their troubles, their trials, and their circumstances. But it also implies that many, if not most, will fail to overcome these things. And they will fail to gain the reward that is offered in the kingdom, I believe. Now, there are specific rewards that are offered to those that do stay true to the Lord Jesus and that do stay true to the Scriptures through all of their life as a believer. Look back with me. I didn't write this down, but let me look back at verse number, don't sit right in front of me. Verse number 8. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And here's why. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Those are the two very important things that the Lord's interested in. How do you deal with the Word of God, and how do you hold up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let's look back at verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. It's interesting, and I don't know the answer to it, but in this verse, Jesus calls the Father my God three times in this one verse. far as I know, there's only three times in the Bible that our Lord refers to God as my God. Of course, he did on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross, he is identifying himself with sinners. He has become sin that we might have the righteousness of God applied to us. Amen. Then at the resurrection, he says to Mary, don't touch me. I ascend to my God and your God. Again, he's showing himself human, a raised human being, praise God. Amen. Resurrected. Here, he's getting ready to enter into the kingdom, and he's promising these kingdom promises, and he's calling him my God again. Maybe it's because he's willing to share his kingdom, willing to share his honor, willing to share his throne with us if we will only overcome. That's just something I'll throw out here. But I will say this. This statement, I believe, alludes to the fact that the overcomers will be officers in the royal army in the government of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that he's going to rule from the temple. He said there'll be pillars in the temple. He's going to rule from the temple in New Jerusalem. I'll show you that in a little bit. We've already looked at it. Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is. And, or 21 or 22. And we'll look at that in a moment. I do have it in my notes. But, he's going to rule from the temple. And he says that those that are with him, his officers, are going to have access to the throne. They're going to also be there in the temple with him, and they're going to be as pillars in the temple. These officers he calls rulers in other places. But this promise is that if we stand faithfully with him and for him here in this life, that we can stand beside him, with him, and for him in that millennial age. Amen. He's calling these officers or leaders, he calls them temples or pillars in the temple. Now, that is familiar with Scripture and familiar with really with just societal language. Look in Galatians chapter number 2, if you'd like to turn there and look. I could just allude to it, but I'll let you look at it. Galatians chapter number 2, Paul calls some men pillars. Peter, James, and John. He calls them pillars in the church. So this is not meaning that God's going to turn us into a marble pillar or a granite pillar. Although if he's seen how some of you sit in church, he might think that's how you'd be in the temple. No, I'm kidding. Amen. So one fellow said, why are y'all sitting around like a bunch of wooden Indians? And he said, I need to apologize to wooden Indians. Amen. But this turns us into a pillar. It's not talking about a literal marble pillar. I've read a lot of commentators, and they said, well, they're going to be a pillar, and they're going to have a plaque on them. My land, where you get that idea? Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9. And when James and Cephas, we know that to be Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, excuse me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now here's Peter, James, and John. It's not the same James, the brother of John that was Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. This is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, who's now the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And Peter and John, three of the elders and leaders in the early church at Jerusalem. Paul goes back to him, Paul and Barnabas, after that first missionary tour, and showing them what God's done at Antioch, showing them what God's done. And he said, these men appeared to be pillars. Now, that just simply means that they were strong. They took a strong stand. They were faithful. They were honored in that position, right? And we use that even in talking in society. It's not uncommon to talk about somebody being a pillar in the community. Being a pillar in the church, that simply means that you knew that person showed forth a stability and that person showed forth a devotion to that community or to that church or to the doctrines of that. Amen. So here when our Lord says, I'm going to allow some people to enter into the kingdom with the reward that they're going to get to enter into the temple where I'm ruling from. They'll have access to the throne that I reign on and they'll be as pillars. They'll not have to go out. They'll be able to stay in and be there in that leadership position. Here's what I believe. I believe that is a position of honor that is granted to those who overcome. And it is equivalent to being placed within the cabinet, if I could say that, of the presidential administration. We hear talk about that right now in this election process. and there's concern as to who some of them might pick. There's concern that some of these fellas that are jumping ship and that are pledging allegiance to fellas that earlier they said they could never pledge allegiance to, and they're saying, there's question, well, is there something promised? Is there a position promised? Well, listen, our Lord has promised us a position. If we overcome and if we're faithful to Him until the end and we don't jump ship and we don't lose faith, if we're faithful, we can have a position in His cabinet, if I could say it that way. That we can stand beside Him in that position of honor. Amen. And I'll say this. This is like leadership of the presidential administration of the United States or being a member of parliament to the royal court in England. But the difference is that this position of reigning with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be much greater than any presidential administration of the United States or any king or queen of England. Amen. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That phrase, I believe, indicates that the overcomers will never struggle again. They'll continually be an overcomer. In other words, these folks have won the right to be officers in the royal government and will not lose that right once it has been obtained. Amen. This is illustrated in the fact of David. I'm not going to have you turn. I can tell you this story. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, I'll read three verses. He says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Listen to this. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out. That's the same phrase. Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, but thou shalt, that thou not quench the light of Israel. Here's what our Lord, or what these men were saying to David. They're saying, David, you're too important to us. You're not because of who he was, but what he was. He's the king of Israel. And they said, David, you've proven yourself in battle. You don't have to keep going out in battle. You just stay in here and you sit on the throne and you give us the orders and we'll do what you want us to do. You don't have to go out anymore. And I believe our Lord said to those that overcome, those that have proven themselves in battle, he said, there'll come a day in my temple when you can stand by my side and you can share the reign and share the throne with me and you don't have to go out and prove yourself anymore. Amen. Now the last one, last part of it. This is part D, I call it. He said, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, to be perfectly honest, this statement about these names is the most mysterious statement that I've found in studying all this out. I've read a lot of commentaries, and like I said, some of the things are just so fanciful that I can't buy it. But I found that most of them either skip it, skim over it, or their explanation just does not seem to fit to me, does not seem to do justice to the promise that is here. And therefore, I'll have to admit, I'm not completely sure that I can do justice to it either. Not sure that I understand this promise entirely, but there's some things I do know. I do know that Christ is offering these overcomers a part and a place in His kingdom. He's offering them a part and a place in the authority, the reigning, ruling power. He's offering them a place of recognition in their millennial kingdom. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 19, and here's what I'll show you that I do know. Revelation chapter 19. Verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Got a few verses here to read. He says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's talking about a name. It's talking about somebody on a horse. Of course, we know who it is. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name, there it is again, is called the Word of God. And the armies, now we're moving on from one fellow on a horse to a bunch of people.
Amen.
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. That's what he was wearing, by the way. Fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Here's name. It's another name. Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Name written on his vesture and on his thigh. Now, I don't believe that's a tattoo on his thigh. I've heard people say that. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's showing his thigh, because the Bible says that to show your thigh is nakedness. That's what the Bible says. I don't believe he's showing his thigh. I believe what he's talking about, he's got on a uniform. And on his uniform, it's got his name. And maybe even on the thigh of his uniform, he's got stripes. He's got markers that identifies him. That's the king. By the way, my Bible reading today was in 1 Kings chapter number 21 and 22. And it dealt with the death of Ahab. You remember, Ahab was told that if he goes out to war, that he's going to die. And so Ahab gets Jehoshaphat to go with him. And he tells Jehoshaphat, now you dress up like a king. And I'll dress up like a nobody, and they won't kill me. And so the archers and the men were told, fight only with the king of Israel. And so they went to aiming at Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he looked the part. He had on the uniform of a king. Here's my point that I'm going, by the way, that didn't keep God from killing Ahab like he promised he was going to do. Amen. Amen. But here's my point. Jesus here in this text has got on clothing, and on that clothing he's got a name, maybe more than one name written. He's called the Word of God, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, notice on this text that Christ is there on his white horse, and he also has armies that are following on white horses. Notice that he has on garments, and they have on garments that are similar, that on his vesture and on his thigh, he has a name written. Now, he said, I'm going to write on you my name, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. And I wonder if this does not mean that our Lord had on some type of royal uniform, and he's granting his soldiers to wear his uniform. Amen. Can I tell you something? No matter what you think about the armed forces, when I see a man in the uniform, I don't care if it's Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, National Guard, and they're in uniform, they deserve my respect. And it's not the person, it's the uniform. Right. By the way, they're told, I know Rick is dealing with that and being in the Marines, and Tyler's going to be dealing with that, going to the Marines. And they're taught to be careful, meticulous. Very careful with that uniform. Why? Because it is honorable. I'm wondering if our Lord's not saying, I will show you honor one of these days. I'll give you a reward. You've been fighting in your own civilian garment all this time. But one of these days, if you'll prove faithful, you will graduate and you will be congratulated with stripes and honors.
Man.
You'll have the name across that uniform. Amen. Amen. And I believe he's talking to leaders, particularly in his army. Leaders. Because they're getting the rewards and moving on. Wouldn't it be wonderful to wear a uniform that said something like, General, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God. It'd be nice just to get one that said Private.
Amen.
To the King of Kings. Amen. To be in His army. Praise God. That'll be a reward. I believe that. Look in Revelation chapter 22. I'm winding her down. Maybe I'm winding her up. It's pretty good. Amen. Revelation chapter 22 verses 1 through 4. Again, we've looked at these. And He showed me a pure river of the water of life. By the way, let me stop just a minute. If you read it in context, chapter 21 is talking about the New Jerusalem. And He moves on down through here. And He comes to chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. We've looked at some of these promises to the tree of life that he said, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So there's going to be some people on earth, nations. This new Jerusalem is going to be, I believe, suspended between heaven and earth. Amen. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name, you see that? His name shall be on their foreheads. Amen. I see, according to the Scripture, that the overcomer, not just the church at Philippi, but any overcomer, and whosoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. The overcomer is promised to have the name of God, the name of the city of New Jerusalem, and the name of Christ written upon them. I personally view this to be some emblem which identifies them as an overcomer and as belonging to God, being an officer in the army of Christ and being a citizen of New Jerusalem. They've got their papers, in other words. Amen. If anybody were to ask, where are you from? What right have you here? They've got these honors. They've got these names. And it's got the King's name, the Lord Jesus' name upon them. Amen. Anyone who sees these names will know that this person is a decorated soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has proven himself true in time. Amen. And now he is showing forth those honors in the millennial kingdom. Amen. Now, in closing, there seems to be a connection with verse number 8. Look back with me, if you will. I touched on it already a moment ago. A connection with verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 3. Let me get there. And verse number 8. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. It's an open door of opportunity. We preached about that. You know what he's saying to me and you? We have an opportunity to become an overcomer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to enlist and to stay faithful in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ and then be rewarded in that day. Now read on verse 8. I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Jesus congratulates this church at Philadelphia and her pastor, because they had kept Christ's word and they had not denied His name. Now, for keeping His word, for not being ashamed of His name, Christ is rewarding them with the honor of wearing His name throughout all the kingdom and throughout all the millennial age that is to come. They'll have the name of Christ, but they'll also have the name of God, and they'll also have the name of New Jerusalem coming down from God. Amen. Last verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse number 12. No, I am verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Anyone can be an overcomer if they're enlisted in the army of the Lord. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you hear the Spirit speaking today? Is He calling you? Would you surrender to the Lord Jesus? Would you enlist in His army? Would you stand faithful to His word, to His doctrine, to His name? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I want to thank You for the promises, precious, precious promises that are so thrilling to my heart. I look at these men and one woman that's fighting right now to try to get the prestige of being called the President of the United States. They're spending a lot of money, putting in a lot of effort, making a lot of false promises, trying to get to that position. And Lord, You've given us an open door of opportunity to a position much higher than that of the President of the United States. You've given us an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That millennial kingdom, that 1,000 years, Christ will reign on this earth on the throne of David. And then forever and ever in the New Jerusalem. What a promise. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Father, I pray that you draw the sinner to thee, knowing that they must be born again. They must be saved before they can be a part of this army. Then, Father, as we're saved, help us to be careful to hold fast. Help us to be careful to hang on to the truths that we've heard and don't let them slip. Lord, help us to obey you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, I want to give you the opportunity to come and call on the Lord. If the Lord's speaking to you, heed his voice. Hearken unto him. Run to Jesus while we sing.
153.
Would you come?